We're continuing our series on the Beatitudes, and we're really asking two questions of each of them. First, what is Christ calling us to hear? What is it that Jesus is saying? What is it that we are to pursue? And then secondly, we're asking the question, how is it then that we can pursue what Jesus Christ is calling us to? And today, we're coming to the third Beatitude in our series, and we're asking the first of these two questions today. What is Christ calling us to when he says, blessed are the meek? Now, I wonder what comes to your mind when you hear the word meek, a person who is soft-spoken. A person maybe with a limp handshake. A person who is easily pushed over and does not seem to have terribly much spine, perhaps. I know one thing that comes to my mind immediately is the line that was written by Charles Wesley, who wrote a hymn that was called Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild. Are you familiar with that hymn? Some of you may have sung it when you were younger. And putting the word meek and mild together is really quite a combination. It seems to convey the idea of being weak, maybe of being limp, certainly of lacking strength. I wonder why Wesley used the word mild. I suspect it is because he was trying to find something that rhymes with child, and that's not terribly easy to come up with. But, you know, a mild curry is one that is not very strong and probably not worth eating. I mean, what's the point in having a curry if you're going to have it mild? And so we get this idea in our mind of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, and at least for guys who like to watch football, this doesn't sound like the sort of thing that we're likely to want to go after. But we have been discovering that each of these Beatitudes is a fountain of blessing. That Jesus is telling us that there are certain things that we should go after in our lives at any cost, at any price, and that we should get as much of them into our own lives as we possibly can. And he's telling us that one of them is meekness. So when I began getting really serious about trying to get on the inside of what Jesus is saying here some weeks ago, earlier in the summer, preparing for this series, I asked myself the question, what do I think Jesus is referring to here when he says, blessed are the meek? And it wasn't long before I came to the conclusion that I really had all kinds of confused ideas in my mind that were to do with weakness more than meekness. And you're probably in the same place. So I want us to do a kind of intentional reset of the mind with regards to what Jesus is speaking about here. I want you to see today that far from being weakness, what Jesus Christ is calling us to here is one of the toughest things in all of the world, indeed something that is only possible by the grace and the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Coming to the conclusion that I did not know clearly what Jesus meant here really launched me on a journey to try and discover what Jesus was speaking about. And that is the journey of discovery that has been very rich and profoundly challenging for me that I want to share with you today and then next week. The journey began with Matthew Henry, a famous commentator from a past generation, who wrote a book entitled The Quest for Meekness and Quietness of Spirit. The Quest for Meekness and Quietness of Spirit. Matthew Henry points out that in Latin, the meek person was called mansutus. Mansutus, that's the Latin term that was used for a person who is meek. And he pointed out that this term is made up of two distinct words. One, the word manu, which of course relates to the hand, manual, and the other, asutus, which simply means used to. And so Matthew Henry points out that this word literally means from its Latin root, used to the hand, and therefore calls to mind really the breaking in, as it were, of animals or creatures that are wild by nature. Now, that immediately sets a new direction for the mind in terms of understanding what meekness is really all about, because the Bible speaks about our fallen human nature as having the characteristic of wild animals, so that in the Old Testament, for example, you find God saying about his own people that they are like a wild donkey or like a camel that is wandering around in the desert untamed. Not a very flattering description, but you'll find that in Jeremiah and chapter 2. Now, Matthew Henry draws this conclusion. He says, man's corrupt nature has made him like a wild donkey. But the grace of meekness, when that gets dominion in the soul, it alters the temper. It brings the soul to hand. And it submits the soul to management. Now, that really began to get my mind going. Now, wait a minute. So meekness is the means by which God is going to tame the distempers that are in the fallen soul, bring it to hand, subdue its wildness, and place this troubled heart under a proper management, used to the hand. So meekness then is about the taming of the temper. It is about the subduing of the assertive self. It is about the calming of the passions. It is about the managing of the impulses of your heart and of your life, bringing order out of the chaos that otherwise exists in a human soul. So think about this. I mean, you go to work. Imagine this situation. Some of you, you'll think this doesn't take any imagination at all. You go to work, and let's say you're serving in a company where one of the partners is self-opinionated, and the guy is overbearing, and he's always throwing his weight around. He's short-tempered with the staff, and he's demanding, and he's always insisting on his own way. Whenever there's a partner's meeting, it's always going to be his way, and so forth, and so on. This man is not a happy man. You can see that. There's a turmoil. There's a frustration that is going on within his own soul. And what happens? You see it in meetings. You see it around the water cooler when you pass, that this sort of spills out onto people who are working around him. I'm describing the most common experience of life that you may see in a school, in a university, in a workplace, in a home, and in a family. Think about a horse. A horse that has not yet been broken. And it bucks and it kicks and it's out there in the field. And when someone gets near to it, it always resists the bit and it always resists the bridle. It's not used to the hand, you see. Its tempers have not yet been subdued. But when it gets used to the hand, well, then it has a poise. Then it has a dignity. Then it becomes useful, this horse that is now used to the hand that is broken. This is what meekness is all about. And it is of huge importance. The animal is at peace. The animal is altogether different from the unbroken horse that was out there in the field and no one could get anywhere near. Now, you see what the Bible is saying, Jeremiah in chapter 2. Israel is like a wild donkey. Well, we're just changing the picture a little bit. By nature, we're all like the unbroken horse. And what that means is that we resist the hand of God. And we kick out against him. And as long as we're fighting God, there isn't a peace that we experience in ourselves. And as long as there's not a peace that we experience in ourselves, the turmoil that is inside of us is spilling out into other folks within our family and perhaps in the church and in the workplace and so forth and so on. Karen and I were away last weekend in Iowa, stayed a couple of nights in a hotel. The hotel was very full on the Saturday night. Sunday morning, we're in what was a fairly small lift coming down to the ground floor. The lift was absolutely packed, and on the second floor, the lift stopped. I guess someone had pushed the bell. There was one man who was standing there, and he was waiting for the lift. The thing's absolutely full. And when the door opened and he saw there was no room for himself and his luggage, he started cursing and swearing. And oh, maybe he was late for a plane. Maybe everything had gone wrong for him already that morning. Who knows what burdens he was carrying. But the turmoil that was within was just pouring out. And you don't need me to describe this any further. This is life. Without meekness, we slide into an internal conflict of soul that begins to manifest itself in short-temperedness, in anger, frustration, sometimes bitterness, resentment, turmoil. But what does meekness do? Meekness calms the temper. It subdues the soul. It calms the passion. It brings order out of the chaos and the turmoil that otherwise is going to tear us apart through the course of the day and is going to spill out into in destructive ways into the lives of other people who are around us. Now, when I got to the place of seeing, that's what meekness is. Now it begins to make sense as to why Jesus says this is supremely blessed. Now I begin to understand why this too, far from being a sort of weak caveat that's sort of, you know, a lesser beatitude in the lineup, while this too is something that I must go after and get as much as I possibly can of this in my life. This is what I need. And without it, I'll find myself in an unending kind of a turmoil. So, meekness calms the passions that otherwise will be destructive both inside and around. Thomas Watson puts it this way. He says, by nature, the heart is like a troubled sea, casting forth the foam of anger and wrath. Now, meekness, he says, calms the passions. It sits as a moderator in the soul, quietly giving check to its distempered motions. I say, that's what meekness is. I want to get as much as I possibly can of this into this otherwise very fractured soul. Spurgeon has five words that he uses to describe what meekness involves. He says, meekness is to be humble, gentle, patient, forgiving, and contented. Isn't that a beautiful array? Is it one of these things that you do not want more of in your life? To be meek is to be humble, it is to be gentle, it is to be patient, it is to be forgiving, it is to be contented. And what that means is meekness is the way in which God delivers us from pride and from harshness and from anger and from vengeance and from ambition. So I want you to see that Jesus is calling us to something very wonderful here. Remember, we're taking each of these Beatitudes in two parts, looking at what Jesus calls us to and then how we are to pursue it. But you will never want to pursue this. You will never feel, I want to get more of this in my life, unless and until you see what a beautiful thing it is and what power it brings in terms of the healing of the soul. Grow in meekness, friend, and you will gain control over anger. Meekness will calm your passions. You'll drive more easily as you grow in meekness, and more safely too. It will subdue your impulsiveness. Meekness is going to change the way that you speak. It will give you control over that harsh word and over that edge that is so destructive to relationships. Grow in meekness and you'll discover contentment. you'll be reconciled to the position that you're in, which may be a very difficult position, the one that you're in, but meekness will help you to accept the difficulties that are in your life as also under the hand of God. And so meekness will help you to enjoy peace. You can't get too much of this. So meekness is being used to the hand, that image of the calming, as it were, the restraining, the ordering, the breaking even of the wild animal, so that it is brought to a tameness, used to the hand. Another way, therefore, of speaking about meekness, and a word that's very important to grasp in relation to this, is simply the word submission. Submission. Submission means very simply this. Again, it's made up of two words. It means that you take your mission and you place it under, sub, the mission of someone else. Submission. I take the dream of my life. I take the hope of my life. I take everything that I want to be accomplished in my life. And I say, now, Lord Jesus Christ, because you are Lord, everything that I've ever thought, all goes under you. My mission comes under your mission. It's directed by your mission. It's subject to it, shaped by it, determined by it, submission. And that's what Christ calls us to here. That is what a Christian does. A Christian submits to God. And Jesus says, now the people who do this, the people who are meek, they are blessed. Why? Because as they place all things in the hands of God, so to their great astonishment, as we'll see next time, God places all things back into their hands. And that is why Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Astonishing statement. In the world of might is right. The meek shall inherit the earth. Now that we've got our minds tuned in, as it were, to the frame of what this is about, I want to give just this simple definition of meekness for you that I hope will be helpful. And it's simply this, that meekness is submitting to God's word, it is submitting to God's will, and it is submitting to God's people. The three parts of it. Meekness, it has a God word and a people word dimension. It involves submitting to God's word, submitting to God's will, and it involves submitting to God's people. First, submitting to God's word. And you have that very clearly in James chapter 1 and verse 21. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. In other words, the evidence that a person really submits to God is simply this, in the first place, that we believe and we do what God says. Jesus said it's the person who hears my word and puts it into practice who is like the one who builds his house upon a rock. And friends, a church where the Bible is taught clearly and valued highly is a wonderful place to be, because it is through the Word of God that our lives are nourished, and it is in this way that we grow. But I have to tell you that a church where the Bible is highly valued and clearly taught is a dangerous place to be, because every one of us is accountable for the doing of what we have learned from God, and no one more so than the one who speaks. And so this word comes to us with great power as we become used to the blessing of receiving the word of God. The question is, how do you receive the word of God? How do I receive it week by week as I try to sit under it? Do I receive it with meekness? In other words, is it actually doing its work in the deep place of my soul, or like the unbroken horse, am I just talking about it and actually pushing it away? See, the self-willed person comes to the Bible and they think like this. Well, now, this is what God says, but of course I've got the right to disagree. That's very much throughout our culture, isn't it? This may be what God says, but I got my own line on what it means. Simply because the Bible says it doesn't mean that I have to do it. I have my own life, and it's my right to choose. And hear the unbroken horse in that spirit. This may be what God says, but right now it's not what I want. Or worse still, this is what I want, so it must be what God says. And I'm going to do it anyway. James says you are receiving the word of God, and here's the thing for which each of us is supremely accountable, the way that we receive it. Am I going to push the challenge of God's word today away from me, or am I going to say, Lord, whatever this meekness thing means, as you teach it to me, I'm going to pursue it in my family, I'm going to pursue it in my work, I'm going to seek to grow in it in my life. That's what it means to receive the word with meekness, the ability to flex according to the shaping influence of the word of God in your life, so that your life becomes like soft wax and the word of God actually makes an imprint that's visible in the days that lie ahead. Isn't that why we gather around the word of God? We don't come here simply to stuff our heads and be no different as a result. So James says, receive the word of God with meekness, submitting yourself to God's word. Second part of what meekness means is very simply this. It is submitting yourself to God's will. Submitting yourself to God's will. Now, there are times in the life of every Christian believer, and it happens often, God will put you in places that you would not have chosen to be. It will happen, and it will keep happening. Maybe through a difficult circumstance of work and the family, it may be something difficult in the church or in regards to your health, but God puts you in a situation that you would not have chosen. I would never have chosen to be facing this. And what happens in that circumstance, of course, is that the flesh, you live this Christian life in the flesh, and the flesh is always resisting God. That's why the only thing that can be done with it is for it to be crucified. Unbelief begins to rise from your flesh. The voice begins to say from somewhere, oh, this must mean that God does not love you after all, because how could he possibly love you if he allowed this to happen? And resentment can grow, and envy can settle in. Why is it that she got that blessing that I so wanted? Why did I not get it in my life? Well, what does meekness look like when God puts you in a place that you would not have chosen for yourself? Let me give it to you in a picture. Come with me to a garden. It's late, and it's dark. A few men are lying asleep on the ground. You go a little further, and there is another man, and his whole body is draped over a large rock. And as you see him, he's sweating profusely. He's in an agony of soul. And he says, Father, if it is possible, let this cup be taken from me. And then he says, nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done. Frame that picture. That's meekness. In its very essence. Christ submitting himself to the will of the Father at incalculable cost. That's meekness. And friends, that is what Jesus is calling us to do. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I guess that raises the question, have you become used to the hand of God upon your life? You like the wild donkey that's still kicking and fighting against the call and the claim of Jesus Christ upon you? all the turmoil that that brings. Like the unbroken horse, you still resist that hand. Here's what meekness is. It submits to God's word, and it submits to God's will. Now, there's one more thing here, and it's very important indeed, and it's this, that there is also a human dimension, a relational dimension between people to this whole matter of meekness. It begins with submitting to God's word and to his will, but it includes submitting also to God's people. And here I'm thinking particularly of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. If you thought the first part was hard, I promise you that this is even harder. But Jesus says that this is where blessing lies. This is where it is to be found. And it is through this that you will enter into further blessing down the line in your life. And so this is not something that we can bypass. It's of huge importance. Now, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul is describing in Ephesians 5 what it looks like when God's people are filled with the Holy Spirit. And he identifies a number of evidences. One is that they sing to each other, the singing of psalms and of hymns and of spiritual songs. One is when God's people are full of the Spirit, they are always thankful. They're always thanking God for everything in every way, Paul says. And then he says there's something else that is an evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's this, Ephesians 5:21. God's people submitting to one another out of reverence for Jesus Christ. And when you see that happening, it is an evidence of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit into the lives of people, because it is not natural, but it is also a wonderful place where blessing is found. Now, by the way, if you are not a member of a local church, to whom do you submit? It's a serious question. How can you do what God calls you to do as a Christian in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21 if you are not a committed member of some local church? See, meekness grows through the discipline of committed relationships. There's no other way for this to happen. And this is God's gift to us through the body of Christ. What happens is that self-directed Christians, autonomous Christians, individualist Christians miss out on the blessing of meekness that Christ wants to bring into your life, because it's simply not possible to develop it apart from the context of committed relationships. And so if the pattern is for you simply to walk away every time someone upsets you, how can you possibly grow in meekness? Meekness only happens when there is something upsetting and you're able to respond in a way that reflects the Spirit of Christ. Now, there's an important distinction, of course, to be made here between submitting to God's word and God's will and submitting to God's people. Submitting to God's word and God's will is unconditional. There are no limits. There are no boundaries upon it. Submitting to God's people, that is different. The apostle said on one occasion, you remember, we must obey God rather than men, though they said that when they were forbidden to preach the gospel. The normal pattern for healthy Christian relationships is that we submit to each other in the body of Christ. And Christ calls us to this, and meekness is formed out of the difficulty of doing this. Now, Philippians puts it this way, do nothing out of selfish ambition or out of vain conceit, but in humility, consider others more significant than yourself. And what that means is simply this, that I must listen to what others are saying and to what others think, and I must do that and give weight to it, even and especially when I feel very confident that I'm right. That's true for all of us. This is of huge importance. Now, let me give to you some practical snapshots of what this meekness actually looks like. And I want to tie these to one or two actual incidences that you can read about and follow through in the Bible, because here you're seeing just how difficult it can be among the Lord's own people, among people of faith. Think about meekness when you are opposed. And I'm thinking particularly about the meekness of Moses. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 12 that Moses was very meek. It's an astonishing word and statement that is used in relation to Moses. You say, now why does the Bible say that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth, as it says in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3? Well, just think about what he had to endure. I mean, God calls this guy out of retirement to lead the people of Israel who had been slaves for 400 years. I mean, what must it have been for Moses to lead the people of God? What must the pressures have been on him in doing that work? I can hardly begin to imagine it. But by God's grace, he leads them out of Egypt. He leads them across the Red Sea. They see miracles happening. He brings them to Sinai when God makes a covenant with them. Now, friends, you would think that God's people would be grateful to Moses. But if you know the Old Testament story, you will know very well that that is not what happens. Instead, we read this, that the people grumbled against Moses and they said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children?" I mean, can you imagine believing people actually thinking that about Moses? But they did. And I don't know about you, but I can well imagine what my flesh would be saying in that kind of situation. I'd be thinking like this. I'd be saying, now wait a minute, you have never seen such blessing as you are seeing right now. And if you can't see that, I'm out of here. But my flesh would think like that under these circumstances. All I hear is you moaning and complaining about what you do not like. You are slaves. You're surrounded by the blessing of God. But Moses was not like that. He was meek. And so here's what he did. He prayed for people who said the most astonishingly scurrilous things about him. And then, try and take this in. He went up a mountain and he said, "Oh God, if it was possible, I would be happy for you to blot me out of your book in order that they should not be blotted out from your book." That's meekness. That's why the Old Testament says, if anyone else on the face of the earth in Old Testament times who was quite as meek as that. Under that kind of provocation and ingratitude? Do you see now why, far from meekness being a sort of brand of weakness, this is something that is such a high calling that it is impossible for us apart from the Spirit of Christ that indwelt Moses? Think about times when you are not so much opposed as provoked. And I want you to think for just a moment with me about the meekness of David. You can read about this in 2 Samuel in chapter 16. We read a story there of a man by the name of Shimei. What a wretched man that man must have been. But he was a pain in the neck, is the only way that I can say it, to King David. Maybe when you hear this story, you'll think, oh, I can think about someone who's a pain in the neck in my life as well. Shimei belonged to the house of Saul, who was the first king of Israel. He was Saul's man. And what that meant was that even long after Saul was dead and gone, and long after David had been anointed as the king of Israel, this man Shimei had not one good thing to say about God's anointed David. And we're told this in 2 Samuel 16 and verse 5, that this man Shimei, he just cursed continually. And he threw stones at David. I mean, can you imagine this? Throwing stones at the king of Israel. And as he was cursing, he said to David, shouting from a distance, of course, he said, get out, you worthless man. This is what Shimei used to shout, and David had to put up with it. Well, remember, David was Israel's greatest king. And yet, here is this man who cannot say a good word about him. And the Bible tells us about Abishai, who was a good man and one of David's loyal men. And he did not think that King David should have to put up with stuff like this. And so he said to David, and I love this phrase in the Bible, he says, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Why should this fellow be allowed to get away with wretched behavior like this? And Abishai said to David, let me go and cut off his head. And I wonder what your flesh would have said. You're the king of Israel? Well, good idea, Abishai. Let's be done with him. But not David. A man of meekness. Leave him alone, said David, and let him curse. Which is what Shimei proceeded to do. And I want you to get this picture in your mind. I'm just reading from 2 Samuel 16, verses 13 and 14. David and his men went on the road while Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went. Can you imagine walking with your loyal people? You're the king of Israel, and here's this man on the hillside, and he's shouting down all these curses. And then it says this. He ran along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. Can you imagine that? Shimei, flinging dust. And at the end of the journey, we read this, that the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan. Oh, what a wretched journey. We had this guy throwing dust at us every step of the way. And he's one of God's people. Shimei showed extreme, unjustifiable provocation towards the king of Israel. And David puts up with him. Amazing. Thomas Watson makes this penetrating comment. He says, how easily God could crush sinners and kick them into hell. But he moderates his anger. And here David points us to the grace that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a third little snapshot, just very quickly. When you're disappointed, this will be an experience that comes to you. And here's the meekness of Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Sometimes we're disappointed because our expectations were unreasonably high for other people. But surely after all the ministry that Paul had poured into the lives of so many people, it would have been reasonable for him to expect that when he came to be tried in a court of law, there would at least be one person who would come to his defense. And he tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16 that that did not happen. Nobody came. At my first defense, nobody came to stand with me. So where do you go from there? I'm so disappointed. And you can see how the beginnings of bitterness and all kinds of stuff could be lodged in the soul. But here's what Paul says. He says, may it not be held against them. May it not be held against them. He prays for God's blessing on people who really had let him down. And that takes me to the last, and it's simply this, when you're injured, and of course, the meekness of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he was reviled, insulted, cursed, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. You think of these folks nailing him to the cross. You think of these folks spewing out all their bile, standing, mocking him while he's there in agony. And how with perfect justice, our Lord Jesus Christ could have said from the cross, "You wait. You wait." But he moderates his justice with mercy. And instead he says, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." That is meekness. And you say, how did he do that? Well, here's how he did it. Peter tells us he bore our sins in his body on the tree. He absorbed it into himself. And he did it so that we would die to sins and live to righteousness, because by his wounds we have been healed. And so here we have just a shining light into what meekness involves as it relates to other people. It's going to involve the bearing of wounds. It's going to involve the forgiving of injuries. It's going to involve returning good for evil. Matthew Henry says, after laying out what meekness involves, he says, "If this is Christianity, God help us. If this is Christianity, God help us." Because he says, we are called Christians. We name the name of the meek and the lowly Jesus, but how few are actuated by this spirit or conformed to Christ's example. Friends, we live in the land of lawsuits, where there has been such a loss of civility in public discourse and in conversation. We live in the world of attack ads, attack websites, and what happens in the world creeps into the church. And we desperately, desperately need to rediscover the meekness to which Jesus Christ calls us here. It is much easier to be like Shimei than it is to be like David. But David has the spirit of Christ. And Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Is that you? That's what meekness is. Next week we're going to come back and look at how we pursue it. And you'll know that it's going to be around this that we read in Matthew 11. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you, tie yourself to me, learn of me. For I am gentle, meek, and lowly in heart, and then you'll find rest from your souls. Bind yourself to me," Christ says. "Walk with me." And here's what will happen. You will find rest for your soul. Let's pray together. I want to use just a brief prayer that I use often in my own life. It's an old hymn, and I've personalized it when I use it. "Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive my foolish ways. Restore me in my rightful mind, in purer life your service find, and in deeper reverence praise. Drop your still dews of quietness till all my striving cease. Take from my soul the strain and the stress, and let my ordered life confess the beauty of your peace. Lord, teach me this meekness and work it into the deepest places of my life. For the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen."